Alright, that's all. And I'd like to now welcome Pastor John Warwick to come and minister the Word of God. Let's put our hands together.
Good evening, everybody. It's lovely to be with you guys and to spend a few days with you around God's Word and getting to know each other. You know, I love camps. I've been going to camps for 57 years. And I love youth camps. I love young people. I was a youth leader, believe it or not. I was a youth leader for 16 years. I still look young, don't I? I love young people. I love seeing God work at camps. There's something about a camp that, you know, you're not restricted by time. There's just something about it. And camps are good fun. I mean, we had a wonderful meal tonight. I love Chinese Western style. And that was Western. I was in China last year, so I know what I'm talking about. It's when they serve you, you know, chicken's heads. And the eyes are winking at you as you... But I loved, we've enjoyed the meal tonight. It's been good. So food's going to be good. Fellowship will be good, but that depends on you. If you talk to me. And if I talk to you, and if you talk to one another. So fellowship's always good at camps. Food's good. Just chilling out, just getting away from the phones. And turning the phones down, if not off. And just... seeing what God wants to do with us. Does anybody here want a real touch from God this weekend? Do you? Some of you didn't put your hands up. What are you doing here then? Camps are about touching God and letting God touch us. I pray that God will just minister to every one of you tonight and throughout these next sessions, and that we'll just see God perhaps in a different way. So, tonight I want to start with a psalm that is a favorite of mine. It's Psalm 34, and it's a psalm of David. Now, David is one of my favorite characters of the Old Testament, and he wrote this beautiful psalm, Psalm 34. And he says, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. Can you say amen to that? He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. It's the Psalm of David. David had that incredible ability of being able to bounce back in God. No matter how bad things got, he somehow bounced back in God. Now, he writes, he starts the psalm like this. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. He says, I will praise the Lord at all times. Now, that was a beautiful song that we chose tonight about praising God. He says we're going to praise Him when we're happy. We're going to praise Him when we're grieving. We're going to praise Him at all times. I did not understand the significance of this psalm until I understood the background from which it was written. It was written by David, but it was written by David when he was on the run from King Saul. You know, David had one of the incredible experiences. He was a peasant, a shepherd, looking after sheep on the hillsides of Bethlehem. And miracles happened in his life because David, as a boy, started to praise God. As a young boy. You know the story of David and Goliath. He was only a teenager when he slew Goliath. And suddenly he was elevated from being a peasant to being in the royal household. People in Israel looked up to him. As a teenager, people, the women of Israel, were singing about him. They were singing, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David, his tens of thousands." And that was very good for David. Wasn't so good for Saul. Saul became insanely jealous when he heard the people singing and praising David. And Saul desired and decided that he would destroy him. So when you read this psalm, you're reading from the backdrop of a man who's on the run from the king, with 3,000 soldiers seeking him to kill him. He's lost his family. He's lost his friends. He's lost his income. He's lost his home. Imagine if you woke up one day possessing all that you possess, but before nightfall came, you lost it all. You lost everything. Your family, your friends, your job, your work, and you were being hunted like a dog. People wanted to kill you, and you had to run off into the bush and hide. How would you go to sleep that night? What would you be saying? Would you be saying something like, "Oh God, why has this happened to me? What have I done to deserve this?" I think you would. I think most of us would. And don't look at me so spiritual. I've been in church a long time. I've seen people leave church for the slightest reason. I've seen people upset and offended for next to nothing. This man's lost the lot. And he says, he writes this psalm as he's in the caves of Adullam, not knowing what the future will bring, lost everything. Try and get that in your mind. This young man has lost everything, and he's done nothing wrong. He hasn't sinned. He hasn't failed. He's done nothing wrong. Everything he did was right. But his whole world turned around, and it seemed like everybody wanted to crush him. And so what does he do? He writes a song, because that's what a psalm is. A psalm is a song put to music. And he writes, "I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips." When I read that, understanding the background of this psalm, I want to tell you, I says, "God, that man has crossed the line that I haven't crossed. Because I know what I'd be doing if I was in that situation. I'd be complaining. I'd be groaning. I'd be grumbling. I'd be mumbling. But I doubt very much if I would be praising God." Now don't try to look at me so spiritual, you folks, because you are as human as I am, and you know what I'm talking about. I had to say to God, "What has this man got that he can lose everything and yet praise you as if he's lost nothing?" "I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips." That's what he's saying. "I will praise him And he's actually singing a song of praise. He's composed it in a cave by himself when the whole world is against him. I just asked God, I said, God, that guy's got something. I want that. I want what he has got. Because most of us praise God when things go right. Remember, I'd been a pastor for many years. I've heard all kinds of testimonies. I've heard testimonies where people get up on the platform and say, I want to thank God for what a wonderful week I have had. You know, this week, I asked you to pray about that job. Well, I went for the interview and guess what? I got it. Praise the Lord. Somebody else will get up and say, I want to praise God because, you know, I had this bad knee and three or four of you came to me last Sunday and you prayed around and you prayed for my knee. Look, it's wonderful. Praise God. I hear praise like that. I hear praise and praise like, you know, I had this bill that I could not pay. I just didn't have the money for it. I was worried and concerned, and I took it to God in prayer. And you know what? The next day I went to the letterbox to get the letters out, and guess what was there? An envelope with some money in it, exactly the right amount to pay this. Praise God! I hear those sort of praises. But I never heard anybody go on the platform and say, do you remember when I asked you last week to pray for that job? You know, I've been wanting that job with all of my heart. I asked you to pray. I went for the interview and I didn't get it. Praise God! Do you get anybody saying that? Oh, you know, I got this bill, the mounting up. I got no money to pay my bills. Praise God! We usually praise God when things go well. When things go right, when the family's well, when good health is flowing through our body, when the boss at work is smiling at us. We usually praise God when things go well. But what about when things don't go well? When things are against us? And some of you in here tonight may be in such a situation as that. You may have found it very hard to sing those songs because right now you're going through something that, man, it's just tearing you apart. So I look at this and I say, God, how could David? What was this man's secret that he could lose everything and yet have a heart of praise? Can I say this to you? Unless you're in a real happy mood, you can't sing. Oh, you can sing. You can sing words and a tune, but it's coming from there and not from there. Depressed people can't sing. You don't see depressed people singing. Songs come from the heart. David had composed this song from his heart, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Whoa. I said, Lord, this guy's crossed the line. This guy's got a secret. I want to know what it is because I want to be like that. I don't want to get up on the platform and praise God and then sit in the congregation and have a face as long as a fiddle. I don't want to do that. I want to praise God every day. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and again on Sunday. Praising God is more than sitting in the church on a Sunday morning for 20 minutes singing songs. It's more than that. Praise is a condition of the heart that comes right from here. When David wrote that psalm, he was not in church on Sunday morning. He was not with all the other musicians around him composing and helping him. He was alone. No one there but God. And he says, and you read that psalm, it's an incredible psalm, beautiful psalm. So I said, Lord, tell me the secret. Come on. What was David's secret? I asked the Lord this for quite a while. And then one time I was asking him and I really felt the Lord say to me, if you keep reading, you'll find what his secret was. And I thought, okay. So I read the psalm again. I remember saying to the Lord, it didn't click. What is his secret? What is it? And I felt the Lord say to me, read it again. Now, it wasn't an audible voice. It was just an impression that I'd got. Read it again. So I started to read the psalm slowly. And I came to a verse that I believe was a key to what God was trying to tell me about what David had and what he wants me to have. As I read this psalm, I came to verse 8. Does somebody want to read it out for me? Come on, somebody read it out loud and clear. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is... Whoa, what had David done? He had tasted God. Most of us taste what God does for us. Most of us taste what God gives to us. But very few people actually taste God himself. How can I explain this to you? Probably the best way to explain it is that most people see God as a big Father Christmas. How many of you know when you see Father Christmas in the shopping centre, all the mothers are taking the kids there to have the photographs taken with Father Christmas. Most of the kids are crying. They really don't want to sit on the Father Christmas knee. They don't want to do that. But next to Father Christmas is a big bag. And the kids are thinking, maybe he'll put his hand in that bag and give me something. Now, don't worry about the lights being switched on. That is incidental to what I'm telling you now. Forget the jolly lights. If you're in total darkness, what I'm saying to you is more than light. Listen to this. Children go to Father Christmas crying in tears. Are the photographs taken? Because next to him is a big bag. If he puts his hand in that bag, he'll come out with something and give that kid. The kid doesn't like Father Christmas. The kid wants what Father Christmas has got. Come on. That's how a lot of Christians look at God. They see God as a big Father Christmas. It's not God they're interested in. It's what he can do for them. And it's what he can give to them that satisfies. That's how people see God. Can you imagine if you had a friend, that every time you saw that friend asked you for something? I mean, every single time you saw that friend asked you for something. You know, you meet him and says, how are you going? Oh, John, I like your coat, man. Can I have that? Oh, what wonderful shoes you've got. Can I have them? If you had a friend that the only time that friend, woman or man, spoke to you was to ask you for something, would you start to think, does that person like me or does that person like what I've got? Can I say to you tonight that most of our prayers are like that? Listen, I'm not going to offend you, but most of the time you talk to God, you ask him for something. Come on, let's be honest. You can be really free with me. And you won't upset me. Honestly, you won't upset me. You can be free with me. And if you want to nod your head in agreement, do it. If you want to say amen, say amen. I don't get upset with it. In fact, I get turned on when people shout it more. The truth is, most of the time we talk to God, we're telling him what to do, and usually for us. Sometimes we tell him what to do with the world. You know, sometimes we tell God to put the world right. We tell him how we think it should be put right. We tell God what we want. Because we see God as someone who is there for us, to give us, to strengthen us, to impress us, to bless us. And do you know what? He does want to do all that. But we miss it if we only see him like that. See, friendship is more than just saying to somebody, I want something that you've got. I wonder sometimes if God gets a bit rattled at our prayers. Here he comes again. What's he going to ask for today? What's he going to tell me to put right today? Now, I'm not against praying, by the way, because I've got a prayer list as long as my arm. I ask God for things all the time. You understand? But I learned from this psalm that what I need to do is come before the Lord and sometimes don't ask him for anything. Just tell him what a good God he is. Just tell him how wonderful and marvelous and loving and awesome he is. I learned that coming to God is more than just asking him for things. It's actually talking to him. Listen, taste and see that the Lord is good. Not that what he's got is good, but the Lord himself is good. Are there people here tonight that sometimes find it a bit tough being a Christian? Anybody? Thanks for your honesty. What's wrong with the rest of you? Come on, who finds it at times tough to be a Christian? Let's be absolutely honest. If we're going to get anywhere this weekend, we're going to be honest with each other. Who finds it at times really tough to be a Christian? Okay, I'm going to tell you one of the reasons why. Because you and I worship an invisible God. Just let that sink in. The God that you worship is invisible. You can't see him. You cannot see him. Every religion in the world, they have a God that they can focus on and see. Not us. We can't see him. He's invisible. That's why doubts come so easily. Because we can't see God. When I say Jesus, if I say to you, Jesus, I bet you right away you've conjured up in your mind a portrait of Jesus. Come on. But you've got it from when you were young in Sunday school or children's church. Or you've seen a picture of Jesus being painted with his beautiful blonde hair and blue eyes. He was nothing like that. But the pictures, when we say Jesus, we will have an image. When we say God, there ain't no image. There ain't no image. And Jesus, by the way, isn't it wonderful to know that we don't even know what he looks like? There was no paintings of him. There's no sculptures. God never intended us to see the physical and to worship it. But if I was to say to you tonight, okay, write me in a few words what you think Jesus is like. All of you, if I said that. I gave you 5 minutes. Then afterwards I come and collected all the words. You will have written between all of you a book on what Jesus is like. But you ain't never seen him. You never walked person to person and slapped him on the shoulder like that. You never did that. So what are you writing? Where is your knowledge and understanding of him coming from? Only one place. The Bible. You only know Jesus by the Bible. And let me say this. You only really know God through his word. God is big. Most of us are looking through life through a microscope. But we should be looking at life through a telescope. I'll explain what I mean. A couple of years back, I went to visit a pastor friend of mine in Melbourne. And he's got a hobby of astronomy. He takes photographs of the stars. And I walk around his office. He's got all these beautiful photographs that he's taken himself. He's got great equipment. And then I came across two beautiful pictures, photos, big ones, full of stars. And I said, wow, Alan, look at them. Did you take them? He said, no. I did not take them. I said, what glorious stars they are. He said, no, John, there's hardly any stars on there. So what do you mean? I'm looking now. I can see this shining star. He said, no, come closer. He said, that one's a star. And that one's a star. I said, well, what's all the rest of them? He says, they're galaxies. Galaxies. I says, what? He said, this photograph was taken by the Hubble telescope. And what they did, they took a slither of space, not a whole lot of space, a slither of space, and they focused the telescope on that. Normal telescopes, they focused it in that direction, pick nothing up, it's just darkness. But the Hubble could see further than any other. And in that one slither, it picked up all these galaxies. Incredible. Trillions and trillions and trillions of kilometers away. Who made them? You're not too sure about that, are you? Perhaps didn't hear me. Who made them? I'm English, you see. So I've got still. Have you noticed I've got a bit of an English accent? You might not be understanding me very well. I ask you, who made them? God. You know, our star, compared with other stars, is just a tiny star. There are stars that are as big as from where we are, now, on Earth, to our sun. And in fact, some, if you get to the sun, you're only in the middle of a star. That's big. If God made them, and remember, this is just a sliver. If they took the whole lot, how many galaxies are they? How many stars are they? How many planets are they? How many solar systems are they? How many universes are they? How many? Well, he made them all. Do you know what? He's clever. Not only is he clever, he's big. I was talking to this guy not so long back, and he was telling me, John, you don't believe in that rubbish of the Bible and creation, do you? I said, I sure do. I said, what do you believe in? He says, come on, you know. Everything that you see and breathe and everything came from the Big Bang. I said, tell me about it. He said, there was a Big Bang. I said, when? Oh, nobody knows. Millions of years ago. Big Bang. What did it come from? Oh, nothing. What did it do? It created all this. What? He created all that you see, all that you are, a Big Bang. And I said, where did it come from? Nothing. And I said, wow, isn't nothing clever? Can you imagine how intelligent nothing is? I said, nothing did all that. Yes, wow, we should worship nothing. If nothing can do this once, surely nothing can do it again. I said, do you really believe that? He said, yes. I said, well, let me just tell you something. You've got a whole lot more faith than I have. Because I don't believe it came from nothing. I believe it came from God. I believe he's a creator of all things. I said, what you said is stupid. Because they don't know whether the nothing and the explosion that took place was internal or external. They don't know that. And in fact, they're now beginning to say, these very clever scientists are beginning to say, some of them, we've got it wrong. Because it couldn't have come from nothing, could it? There's got to be something there. That's what they're saying today. Don't look at me like that. I'm telling you, this is what they're saying. Because these are men with degrees. Absolutely educated people who say, all that you saw came from nothing. A Big Bang. Where did it come from? No way. Nothing. Well, I don't know about you. I'd sooner believe in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Because I believe God is bigger than nothing. God is big. Now then. Years ago, I used to be a pest control operator. I think I told you that on Sunday when I, about the, remember the ants that you tread on? And I used to, in the job, I remember they were trying to show us what a flea looks like. Now, my eyesight's not as it used to be, so I couldn't even see a flea now. But I used to go into places and spray for fleas, and you know, you get covered with them, spraying fleas, thousands of fleas. So they showed us in a microscope what a flea looks like. Has anybody ever seen a flea under a microscope? It looks absolutely grotesque. I'm serious, it looks like a huge, big monster. I'm serious, and in fact, they've taken the image of a flea and made some horror movies from it. Because it's such a horrible-looking thing. When you put a microscope on a flea, it becomes a monster. Well, I think that's what the human race is doing to itself. The human race looks at itself through a microscope. And what are we producing? Monsters. With all our television, singing, talent, dancing, cooking, building. We focus on individuals. We focus on people. We put a microscope on them. Do you know what we're turning them into? Monsters. I don't believe that we should view life through a microscope. I believe we should view life through a telescope. Now let me explain that. I can't see those galaxies. They're just too far away. And I'm not big enough to see them. But if I look through a telescope, do you know what I do with a telescope? I bring those things that are far away closer. I can see that which is distant. I can see that which cannot clearly be seen. I bring it closer as I look at it through a telescope. And I want to say to you tonight, that's what we need to be doing with God. Because God is big. He's big. Don't ever think that you're going to see God with your eyes. Not these. You see him with the eye of faith. But you'll never see God with your physical eye. Keep looking at me, folks. Don't look around. Keep your eyes this way. I've got some wonderful things to tell you. You don't see God through your physical eyes. He is too big. He always has been. He always will be. He is big. That's why he's invisible. He is too big to see. He's in a dimension that we cannot begin to even understand or contemplate. God is not a Father Christmas sitting up there with a big bag of toys. God is the creator of all things. He is the center of it all. He's powerful, awesome, glorious, majestic. He is God who created everything for his glory. So don't look at yourself under a microscope. You'll look like a monster. Seriously, don't blow yourself up. Don't think what a wonderful person I am. I remember somebody who did that. His name was Lucifer. Lucifer, by the way, we think of that name as a bad name. Hey, it was a good name. It means morning star. God created an angel so beautiful, so wise, so bright, an incredibly beautiful creature that God created and called him the morning star. And he put the microscope on himself and thought, wow, just look how good I am. Look how glorious I am. Look how majestic I am. And his heart was puffed up with pride. And God cast him down. He's no longer known as Lucifer, but we know him as the devil, as Satan, the dragon, the evil one, the wicked one. That's how we know him, because he turned the microscope on himself instead of turning the telescope on God. Do you remember what it says in James chapter 4? If you will draw near to God, God will. Now that's an interesting scripture, isn't it? Because it can't mean I'm going to draw near to God and see him. I can't do that. I can't ever see God with these eyes, as beautiful as they are, as creative as God has made us, as wonderful as our eyes are. What a work of art God has done with the eye that we can see. Have you ever thought of that? What an incredible piece of machinery we are. What an incredible brain you've got. Your brain is absolutely incredible, that scientists have only just begun to scratch the surface of the power of the brain and the understanding of how the brain works. And these little eyes, as powerful as they are to us, they ain't big enough to see God. But the scripture says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, they will, but not with these. We see God with the eye of faith. Listen, blessed are the pure in heart, for they see God. Who are the pure in heart? Those who've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The blood makes us pure. Come on. The blood washes our sin away, and therefore we see God. When I read this, David saying, extol the Lord at all times. My praise will His praise will always be on my lips. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I realized, David, you've got something, man. You've tasted God who cannot be seen with mortal eyes, but you've touched Him. You've tasted Him. You know Him. You understand Him. How blessed you are. And I said, God, take me beyond seeing you just as a giver of good gifts. Help me to see you for who you are. Help me to come before you and thank you for who you are. Some years ago, I was leading a youth camp. I'll never forget it. And I got a friend of mine into minister from the eastern states. And every time he preached, I thought he was preaching at me. Really did. And I said to him afterwards, I said, Richard, are you having a shot at me? He said, no, I'm just preaching the word, what God's given me. I said, well, it sounds to me like you're having a shot at me. He said, I'm not having a shot at you, John. So we were there Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and on Monday, the camp, the youth camp. Come Sunday night, I thought, this guy's having a shot at me. I'm sitting on the front row. And I thought, he's having a shot at me. Then I suddenly realized, no, he's not. God is. God is having a shot at me. And he said, he finished preaching about 9:30 at night. He gave an appeal. Who needs to come out and touch God? I was the first out the front, on my knees on a concrete floor down in Busselton. I was on my knees weeping. People would come and put their hands on me. I didn't want nobody to touch me. Because I was having a confrontation with God. In my spirit, I felt God ask me a question. And I got so angry. I felt God say to me, John, do you love me? Well, I'd been a Christian then for 23 years. I'd served God with every fiber of my soul. I almost ruined my marriage because I put God so first in everything. And my wife got pushed onto the back burner. I was doing everything I could. I worked at everything I could. And God, I was on my knees and I said, God, you're asking me if I love you. Come on. I was angry. I was crying. I said, well, if you don't know that, what's these last 23 years been about? And I finished saying that in my spirit. Nobody knew what. Nobody knew. I was crying and fighting. You know, sometimes you have a battle with God. Nobody knows what's going off around you. You know, sometimes you wish, don't touch me. Just leave me alone. This is between me and God. Well, it was one of those experiences. And I talked with God and said, God, how dare you ask me that question? And I finished. All of a sudden, I felt again in my spirit, do you love me? I thought, haven't you heard what I've just said? How can you ask me if I love you? And in my mind, God started to bring things into my mind. He says, the man that you work with, I was working then in a factory. And he says, that guy that you work with, and God brought him to me, does he love his wife? And I said, no, I know he doesn't love his wife. Because he runs off with every woman he can. And God said to me, but he's a model husband. I said, yes, he is. He provides for his kids. He provides a good house for his wife. He provides for her, but you know, and I know he doesn't love her. And God says to me, John, you can do all sorts for me, but it doesn't mean you're doing it out of love. You could serve me out of pride. You could serve me out of something that's lacking in your own personality. You could serve me for all sorts of reasons. I'm asking you, do you love me? How many of you know that when you have an argument with God, he always wins? Have you found that out yet? I get so angry, but do you know about? I remember once I was in Geraldton, I was pastoring a church in Geraldton, and I was angry with God about something. Now, I know I shouldn't say this, because none of you would ever, ever get angry with God, but I was. I went on this beach, and there was nobody around. I said, okay, God, let's have this out now. I said, I want you to tell me. And I started asking God this question. I said, come on, come on, talk to me. I shouted loud, nobody's on the beach. Come on, God, it's you and me, just you and me, talk to me. And I felt as if in my spirit, God says to me, just go home. I'll talk to you when you've settled down. I just felt like a little kid. Do you know when you go take to your daughter, go to your room. I'll talk to you when you settle down. You know what I mean? I felt like that. Whenever I've had an argument with God, I've got to tell you, I've never won. I just like win once, but I never do. And on this time, I was arguing with God. And then God says to me, you tell me you love me? Of course I do. He says, when was the last time you took 2 minutes out of your day to tell me that? And I said, God, I pray every day. He said, I didn't ask you that. I didn't ask you if you pray that. I know you pray. I know you do. But I mean, when did you just get on your knees and say, God, I love you. I think you're terrific. See, the same thing had happened with my wife. I'd stopped telling my wife I love her because I expected her to know because I married her. She should know. Why would I have married her if I didn't love her? So I was too busy to tell her I loved her. So God started to say to me, John, stop being a hypocrite. The reason I saved you was not to preach, was not to plant churches, was not to win people to Jesus. The reason I saved you was to start a love relationship on planet Earth that will continue through eternity. Do you know, nobody had ever preached that to me before. I'd never heard that. Believe me, I'd heard we're saved to serve. I preach many sermons. You're saved to serve. You're saved to serve. You're saved to. And God says, John, where did you get it from? I saved you to start a love relationship here that will continue to grow in eternity. I was on my knees from 9:30 till 1:30 in the morning. Everybody had gone back to their chalets. They turned the lights out on me. I was in that cold church building on the concrete floor on my own. I felt I'd had the stuffing knocked out of me because he won. I couldn't remember when I'd actually took time just to tell God I love him. Oh, I sing the choruses. I love you, Lord, and I lift my... I sing the choruses, go through the motions. But did I myself take 2 minutes out of my day just to get on my knees and say, God, I just want you to know today, I really love you. I think you're absolutely terrific. You're number one. So there. And carry on. I never did that. It was always, God, will you help me? I love you, God. Will you help me? Do you understand what I'm saying? Am I so unspiritual here that you don't? Are you with me? Is it resonating? Well, I got up. I went to bed. Half past one in the morning. I tell you, I was dry. And I got up early in the morning because it was the last meeting and I'm the camp leader. So you've got to get on a platform looking happy. You know that, don't you? So I get up on the platform. I said, come on, young people. It's our last meeting. We've got one more sermon left. We're going to just praise God now. Inside, I felt dry, dead. And I said to God, I just need your help, God. I'd like you to give me back what I had when I first got saved. That first love. Which was so simple. I didn't know my Bible, didn't know nothing, but I know I love God. Do you know what he saved me? So, we start singing choruses, and then we sang a chorus, He's More Than Enough, He's El Shaddai, the God of Plenty. And as we sang that, it was like God opened heaven and poured on me liquid love. It just came all over me. It was absolutely incredible. Oh, God, I got it. That love, I got it. I love you. And you know, that morning, the preacher never even got to preach. From the first row, people just fell to their knees worshipping God. People got saved, people got healed, people got filled with the Holy Spirit. Mighty move of God took place. I went home and I said to God, Lord, if I never preach another sermon, if I never start another church, if I never take another Bible study, I'm not bothered. I just want to keep loving you because I've tasted you again. And that's what matters. Well, can you see I'm still preaching? Have you noticed? That was a long, long time ago. That was in the 1970s that happened. So, but I'm still preaching. Still teaching. But I'm still wanting to keep on falling in love with Jesus. I still want to keep my heart soft and supple with him. I want to taste every day and see that the Lord is good. We worship an invisible God. You can't see him. But it says, if you will draw near to God, God will draw near to you. Now, come on. That's a hard one when you can't see him. You see, the Buddhists have got Buddha. The Hindus have got all their other Hindu gods. And you go to India, you travel, you see all their gods. You go and sacrifice to them. You pay homage to them. You could see them. You could draw near to them. But how do I draw near to God? How do I see God? How do I bring God into this puny vision that I have? As wonderful as it is puny and finite. How do I bring an infinite God of the universe to me? And how do I draw near to Him? By using a telescope. That telescope brings God closer than the breath that I breathe. And do you know what a telescope is? Some of you got it in your hands right now. It's the Bible. It's God's Word that tells us who He is, what He is, how He behaves, how He thinks, how He reacts, how much He loves you, how much He cares for you, how much He wants to shower His mercy, compassion, and goodness upon you. That all comes from the Bible. Doesn't come from Buddha. Doesn't come from Islam. Doesn't come from the Hindu religions. It comes from the Bible itself. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. He said, if you will draw near to God, well, I want to draw near to God. And the best way I draw near to God is keep reading His Word. Keep believing His Word. Keep reading His Word. Keep believing His Word. Keep reading His Word. Keep believing His Word. Keep reading His Word. And keep believing His Word. And I bring this God of the cosmos, this incredibly powerful God that's beyond my imagination, I bring Him into my world and I worship Him in spirit and in truth. And I can say now with David, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm going to finish by saying this. You and I, and some of you aren't going to like it. What do you reckon, Lord, should I say it? Are you either ready? Here goes. You and I are as close to God as we want to be. Let me say it again. And we're all at different stages. I don't know you. This is what I love to come and preach to people who I don't know, you know. I haven't seen you before. I've seen you singing at the front there. I've seen you. But most of you, I'm looking at you now, pretty good looking folks, but I don't know you. I haven't got a clue who you are. I don't know what's going on in your grey matter. I don't know what's in your heart. I don't know, but God does. And I know this, that you'll be at different stages. Some of you have known God for a long time. Some have gone through hell in serving God. Some of you have gone through traumatic times. Some of you have had mountaintop experiences. But you are as close to God this night as you want to be. I'm as close to God as I want to be. James said it, and he was very pragmatic with James. He says, you draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. Most of us, when we're singing songs, we sing songs about, oh, come near to me, God. Draw near to me, God. James doesn't say that. He says, you want God? You draw near to God, and He will come near to you. Where is the onus? On me. Let me challenge you tonight. When was the last time you took 5 minutes out of your day, or 2 minutes, to get before the Lord and just say, Lord, I really love you. Not going to ask you for anything today. I just want you to know, I think you're terrific, wonderful, marvelous. By the way, you know when you praise God, I'll be talking about praise later, another session. But when you praise God, do you realize you're quoting Scripture? Every praise that we praise to God, it comes straight from Scripture. You say, oh God, you're good. Well, how do you know He's good? Because the Bible says God is good and what He does is God. Psalm 119. Oh, what a merciful God you are. How do you know He's merciful? Because the Bible says He's a merciful God. What are you doing when you're praising God? You're quoting God's Word. You're quoting God Himself. You're saying, God, I agree with you. You're merciful. You're compassionate. Your loving kindness is greater than life. You are actually quoting Scripture when you do that. When was the last time you took just a few minutes to say, God, I love you? When I got home, after that experience I had, I said to my wife, Julie, I love you. Do you know what she said? What do you want? Yeah. What do you want? It's a bit early to go to bed. I realized I had damaged this woman. It took me 18 months Every evening after tea, we'd go for a little walk around the park near where we lived. And I'd just talk to her. And I would just tell her I love her without asking her for anything. I love you. I love you, Julie. I'm so glad I married you. So glad that you... I love you. Until after about 18 months, it started to sink in. This guy really does love me. He doesn't just want to use me. I'm not just an object. I'm not just a piece of furniture. He really loves me. I wonder if you were to say to God tonight, God, I love you. If you'd hear him say, what do you want? Do you understand what I'm saying here? Do you get what I'm saying? Do you understand? But we on this camp can have a wonderful opportunity at some time during this camp, just go by yourself somewhere. Just have a walk. Just say, God, just want you to know, I love you. I'm sorry for not telling you that before, because I do love you. And Lord, I'm sorry for the times I've not praised you, even when things have gone wrong. Help me to change that. Help me to praise you at all times, because you're such a good God. I can't understand when things go wrong. I can't understand all the ramifications of that. But it doesn't matter, because you can. But I'm going to keep praising you, no matter what, and telling you I love you. Just close your eyes. Bow your heads. I don't want nobody to look around. Nobody please look around, because this is going to be very personal between you and God. And I want to say a prayer for you. I want you to honestly take that to heart, that this message that I've brought, I've really labored over this message. Lord, what do you want them to hear? And really, the question is, what does God want to hear? If God's spoken to you tonight, and you realize that, yeah, you've been treating God a little bit like Father Christmas. It's what God has that you're interested in, not who he is. But tonight you want to change that. You want to start to seek God through his word, through the telescope of his word, to bring him right into your dimension, to bring God to where you are. Through his word, he becomes one with us. And I want you to take the opportunity over this time we've got together to just pour your heart out to him and tell him you love him. I want to say a prayer for people here, because I know some people have been really affected by this message. I can sense it in the spirit. Some of you have been challenged by this message. I can feel that in the spirit. And I want to just offer a prayer that this will be the beginning, perhaps, of something wonderful over the next few days we have together. If God has spoken to you, and you come under that category where, yeah, you don't really praise him as you should. You don't really, you're not head over heels in love with him. But you want to be, because maybe you can remember what it used to be like. Or maybe you've never known what it was like. But tonight you want to. God can do miracles in this camp. Of course he can. He can heal your body. He can meet your need. He can do wonderful things. But hey, the most important thing that God wants is for you to love him and to him to love you and to get that love relationship going that will grow throughout eternity. It doesn't finish when we get to heaven. It continues to grow. So I would like to pray for people tonight who say, God, I know you've spoken to me. You've challenged my heart. And I want to yield to you, Lord. I want to love you like I never have before. If that's you and you'd like a prayer, just raise your hand so I can see it. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, thank you. God bless you. Yep. Yep. Put your hands down where you put them up. Anyone else? Quite a lot of you. God's spoken to a lot of you tonight. He's challenging your heart. If you get emotional, that doesn't matter. Hey, part of love is emotion. I know love is something you actually do. I know that. But love has emotion with it. So don't get upset by the fact that you feel upset. That's good. Let the Spirit of God just touch you now. Bless you and refresh you. Let him do it. Just feel the presence of God right now as I pray for you. Father, you see those people who raised their hand tonight. You spoke to them. You've challenged them. And Lord, we want this camp to be a time when we really draw near to you. When you touch us and expose us and refresh us and forgive us. And you just lift us up, Lord. And we go from this place different to what we came because the hand of the Lord has touched us. Lord, we want to be like David of old and taste and see that the Lord is good. May that happen to every person. Those who raised their hand and those who didn't, Lord, I pray every one of us here will touch and taste you over these next few days and go different to what we came. May this word settle in our hearts. May those who raise their hand have a good night's sleep tonight, Lord. I pray as they lay their head upon the pillow, you will bless them and bring peace to them and sleep to the eyelids. And I pray that they'll wake up in the morning so in love with you, so devoted to you. Lord, for myself, I pray that as well. Lord, for myself, may I be refreshed. May I love you deeper than I ever have before. May we all do that, Lord. And so for those, Lord, that have raised their hand that you've challenged, keep speaking to them, keep wooing them, keep blessing them. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. God bless you, folks. Thank you. Thank you so much.
We're going to sing one more and closing praise songs unto the Lord before we close the meeting tonight. But remember, tomorrow morning, breakfast on your own between 8 to 9. Or you can take breakfast anytime, through your own arrangement. But if for those who want to pray, 8 o'clock, right, Pastor Irene will be here, and they'll be praying for the church camp. Come here and meet for prayer meeting. But for the rest, if you don't plan to join for the prayer meeting, so anytime you can have breakfast. But 9 o'clock, the meeting will start here. Meeting starts at 9. So shall we stand for the last and closing song?
Even as we just heard Pastor John just preach, let's just sing the song. I love
you.
Father, we thank you that you first love us. And sometimes, Lord, we don't realize the significance of your love. Your words say that God is love. Lord, in ways that we have departed from you, we have lost our first love for you, you forgive us. Help us to realize in ways, Lord, that we have departed from you in our first love. And I ask that we come back to you with that simplicity of love. Teach us to take time to meditate upon your goodness and taste that you are good. I pray as we go to bed tonight, give us the longing and yearning for you. We love you, Lord Jesus. May this love relationship grow each day. May our focus be always upon you. And that we not look upon you as the Santa Claus, but that we look at you for who you are. So help us. In Jesus' name we pray. And God's people say, Amen. Good night, everybody. If you want to linger around here and fellowship, you know, please do so. Otherwise, have good rest, and we'll see you tomorrow at 9 a.m. For those who want to join prayer, 8 a.m. at this place. Thank you. God bless you.